And good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. I'm honored to have the privilege of being a part of this missions conference, and I appreciate the invitation from our pastor who has invited me to be here, and I've enjoyed getting to know him already and grateful for him. And I appreciate Dr. Kiesling's introduction because I was his professor many years ago at Southwestern Seminary. I knew Dr. Kiesling before he was a registered nurse. And I want you to know he was a good student. Some of you might wonder, now what kind of a student was he? Well, I'm happy to report he was a solid C-minus student. No, I'm just messing with him. He was a great student, did a superb job, and love and appreciate him so very much. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 10, I'd like to do an exposition and application of these verses on this celebration mission Sunday. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Immediately, you look at this passage, and then you look back up here at me with a quizzical look on your face, and you say, David, have you lost your mind? Are you nuts? What are you doing? We don't preach on this text in big church. This is a children's Sunday school text. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know the story. But do you know the backstory? And do you know the rest of the story? Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. If I were a travel agent in Israel in Jesus' day, and you were to come to me and say, David, where would you recommend I take my family on vacation? Without hesitation, I would place into your hands the Jericho brochure. Beautiful Jericho. Located 18.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem, it is a beautiful green oasis in the midst of a brown and barren desert. The City of Palms, it's called. As you draw near, even from a distance to Jericho, you see the stately palm trees. Coming closer, you look to your left, and there are the citrus groves. And then drawing nearer, you look to your right, there are the beautiful rose gardens. And then you discover that a rare and expensive perfume was made from plants that grow only in Jericho on the planet. In fact, the name, the city, Jericho, means perfume. It was a remarkable place. Oh, listen, in 36 BC, Mark Antony, the great Roman general, had possession of the city of Jericho. You know what he did with it? He gave it as a gift to his girlfriend, Cleopatra. But 6 years later, they were both dead, and so Jericho came under the control of King Herod. He built a magnificent palace there. It was amazing, beautiful colonnades, a swimming pool the size of a football field, a cold water, warm water, and hot water bath. Roman aristocracy would come in the winter months to the city of Jericho to vacation. It was a resort town. But it was also a town with a biblical history, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. It was in Jericho that Elisha sprinkled salt into bitter water, and God performed a miracle and made the bitter water sweet. Behind the city of Jericho is the lofty crag of a mountain called the Mount of Temptation, where just 3 years earlier, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit at the inauguration of his public ministry to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Last stop on the road to Jerusalem is Jericho. And Jesus and his disciples are making their way southbound from Galilee up north down the lush Jordan Valley on his way to Jerusalem. He has come to the city of Jericho. It's Friday. He will spend the night in Jericho. And the next morning, Saturday, he and his disciples will make their way up the Wadi Kelt, the road that winds to Jerusalem, uphill every step. They'll arrive mid-afternoon, maybe late afternoon on Saturday, spend the night in Bethany, just a little hamlet on the outside of Jerusalem. The next morning, Jesus would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And 5 days later, would he be crucified upon a cross? Last stop on the road to Jericho, on the road to Jerusalem, is Jericho. And living in Jericho is a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, we are told three details about old Zacchaeus. Number one, we are told he was a chief tax collector. Now, don't let that go by too quickly. Oh, he's not an ordinary tax collector. Oh, no. He's not an ordinary IRS man. No. He is a chief tax collector. You see, Zacchaeus sat atop a pyramid scheme called tax collecting. And the Romans would farm out the job of collecting taxes to the hated by the Jewish people, to the impoverished Jews, and they would all have to pay taxes. And the Romans farmed that job out to chief tax collectors, who then would farm it out to other minions who would work under them, called tax collectors, who would collect the hated taxes. And because of that, chief tax collectors were loathsome, despicable, despised, unprincipled, scheming, ruthless people on the planet. Because you see, the Roman government permitted a chief tax collector to extract the required per capita tax from you, but then the government permitted him to steal more from you, as much as he could siphon off and rake off and line his own pockets. And because of that, the second detail we read is he was rich. Man, was he rich indeed. I mean, he had the most beautiful home, second only to King Herod, right there in the city of Jericho. He was absolutely wealthy. And because he was a ruthless, scheming person, he was hated and despised by everybody. Rabbis preached in the synagogues that no chief tax collector could go to heaven. He would die and go to hell because he's a traitor to his people. The Jewish Mishnah, which is the commentary on the Old Testament law, said that you could lie to a tax collector about your personal property in order to protect your own property. Can you believe it? Unbelievable. Tax collectors, chief tax collectors, on the social scale, were ranked lower than robbers and murderers. And people therefore hated and despised the despicable tax collector. So here is Zacchaeus, and everybody in town hates him. He's a chief tax collector, and he's rich. And number three, he was a short man. Now that comes into play in this story. Because you see, on this day, the biggest event to happen in Jericho that's happened in dozens of years is about to happen. Jesus is passing through. And I want you to know, when Jesus comes to Jericho, it's the biggest thing you cannot imagine. I mean, it's like Princess Diana and Michael Jackson and Elvis all showed up on the same day, and everybody, they're leaving school and home and work, pressing down to the town square to see Jesus as he passes by. I mean, can't you see them? There are gray beards on crutches and babies in mother's arms, and people are pushing, pulling, shoving, jostling, trying to get a place to be able to see Jesus. And little short Zach, he can't get in edgewise because he is a short man. How short was he? I got to wondering about that a few years ago, and I did some sociological research, and let me tell you what I discovered. The average height of a Jewish male in the first century in Israel, average height, 5 feet, 6 inches tall. That's the average height of a Jewish male. Now, take a good look at me today. I am 5 feet, 6 inches tall. In American culture, I'm a short man. You know why? Because the average height of an American male in 2025 is 5 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, let me prove that to you. How many of you men who are here today, young people, students, men who are here today, and you are taller than 5 feet, 6 inches, raise your hand and keep it up. Now look around. Do you see that almost every hand is up? Because the average height in American for an American male is 5'9". And so I'm short. In American culture, I'm only 5'6". Mark, how tall are you? You're 6'4", you're not. You've got to be taller than that. You look taller than that. 6'4". Yeah. I despise tall people, don't you? I mean, my goodness. So here is Zacchaeus, and he is short man. Now, if the average, stay with me. If the average height in the first century was 5'6", that's me. If that's average, and Luke tells us he was a short man, he must have been considerably shorter than 5'6". If I were to cast for Zacchaeus the movie, do you know who I would cast? That's right, Danny DeVito. Danny DeVito, a sawed-off, slimy social scoundrel with a Swiss bank account and an Armani suit. Can't you see him? And so here's Jesus. He's coming through town's the biggest thing, and everybody's rushing to see Jesus. And here's little Zach, and he can't get in edgewise, but being the unscrupulous entrepreneur that he is, he knows that down the road where Jesus must pass is the ficus sycamorus, the sycamore tree. Now, a sycamore tree is a very interesting tree. Has a large round trunk. It grows to approximately 40 feet in height. And the limbs of the sycamore tree grow out almost parallel to the ground, making it one of the easiest trees to climb. And so can't you see him? There goes old Zach scurrying down in front of the crowd, coming to the base of that tree, and with the alacrity of a monkey, scampers up that tree. He finds his place, his perch right there on one of those tree limbs, and man, he has got the best seat in the house. He's on the 50-yard line. He is right behind home plate. And Jesus passes by, and suddenly Jesus stops. And he looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down, because today I must stay in your house. Can you imagine the shock on Zacchaeus' face? Why, he couldn't have been more surprised if the tree itself had called out his name. How does this man know me? I've never met him before, and yet he knows my name. And not only that, he's inviting himself to stay in my home. Why, it's an unbelievable thing. Now, reading that, that tells me something about Jesus. Jesus is blind to something. He is blind to the crowds. He only sees individuals. He's blind to the crowds. He only sees individuals. He sees Bill and Susan and Tom and Mary and John and Rachel. He doesn't see the crowds. He only sees individuals. And you know, I bet money there are some of you here this morning, and you're thinking, you know, the Lord's got his hands full with the world. I mean, it's a crazy, wild place. And he's got his hands full trying to keep up with all that, and he doesn't have time to be concerned about my little problems. Oh, more wrong you could not be. Because the scripture says, he says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. And not a sparrow can fall, but that he takes notice of it. And are you not of more value than many sparrows? Oh, listen, he calls your name this morning. Fellowship with me. Worship me. Come to me. He calls your name, just like he called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you come down. Today, I must stay at your house. Well, the Bible says Zacchaeus quickly, look at the adverbs, quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. Quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. What a sight. Of course, Lord, you can stay at my house. What an encounter, a divine encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus. But look at verse 7. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. Now, this is how we know that most of the people who lived in Jericho were Baptists. Can't you see those two old boys right there in the crowd? You see them? One's poking the other in the ribs. Look at him. Listen to what he's saying. There you have it. What did I tell you? That's what I said. I know how those preachers are. They preach about the poor, but they dine with the rich. Oh, yeah, I know how those preachers are. Can't you just see it? Nothing could have done more to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people of Jericho than for him to invite himself to stay in the house of the worst sinner in town. All of Jericho snickered up their sleeves to think Jesus didn't have any better sense than to invite himself into the home of the absolute worst sinner in town. Can you believe that Jesus even talked to that sorry, loathsome, despicable, ruthless piece of scum in that tree? Can you believe that Jesus invited himself to stay in the home of that sorry, no good sinner, Zacchaeus? Can you believe she wore that in our church today? Can you believe he said that in our church today? Can you believe those people of a different color than we are came into our church today? The clipboard committee. Every church has one. Now, I know I'm just the guest preacher today. And who knows, in light of today, this could be the last time I'm ever invited back. But would you just permit me to offer a suggestion? If you are on the clipboard committee, resign today. And would you just permit me one other suggestion? Why don't you just disband the clipboard committee in your church today? All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. Has it ever struck you as odd that Jesus cares more about the lost sinners in O'Fallon than some of us do? But, look at that word but in verse 8. That's not the end of the story. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look. Now don't let that word look go by too quickly. Look, interesting little word in Greek. It's a word that means this. You'll find it scattered throughout the Gospels. And check it out. You'll find a wonderful study here. When you find that word means get ready. Something is about to be said that will knock your socks off. Kind of like my grandmother in Lindale, Georgia, a little mill town there. Growing up, something unusual would happen, and she would say, well, looky here, something unusual, about to knock your socks off. Zacchaeus, look at it, stood there and said, Lord, look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Going to give half my possessions to the poor. Can you believe that? Listen, if you gave half of your possessions to the poor, if you gave 20%, if you were a Jew in the first century and you gave 20% of your possessions to the poor, you were somebody. Zacchaeus gave half. By the way, anybody here, you give 50% of your annual income to the poor? Let me see. Anybody? 50% of your annual income to the poor. Let me see. Neither do I. But Zacchaeus did. Because you see, when you come in contact with Jesus, it changes your life. And old Zacchaeus has been changed. Lord, I'm going to give half my possession to the poor. And Lord, if I've extorted anything from anyone, you know he had, then I'll pay back four times as much. Ha! You talk about tax reform. That was the day tax reform came to the city of Jericho. Zacchaeus said, Lord, tell him to take a number and get in line. If I've stolen, if I've extorted anything, I'm going to pay back four times as much. Why four times as much? Zacchaeus was a good Jew. He knew his Bible. Exodus says, if you steal from your neighbor, you pay back what? Four times what you stole. So Zacchaeus realizes now that he's come in contact with Jesus, he's done too much bad, not enough good, and he wants to rectify both situations. Look at what Jesus said in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. That was the day Zacchaeus got saved. You could entitle this story, "The Day the Worst Sinner in Town Got Saved." Because you see, the worst sinner in anybody's town is savable. Because Jesus has died for the sins of all people. And therefore, all people on the planet, wherever they are savable if they will meet God's condition of salvation, which is repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though that is not stated explicitly, it is obvious Jesus affirms the conversion of Zacchaeus. "Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him. "He too is the son of Abraham." Why would Jesus say that? Because the Jews had already booted him out of the synagogue. He's no longer one of us. We're the chosen people. But Jesus said, "No, wait a minute, hold the phone." No, he can be saved too. He too is a son of Abraham. And then comes the most important statement in the story. Lean in and listen close. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save the lost. 14 monosyllables. Not a single word more than four letters in length. And yet encapsulated in that short statement in this gospel is all the mission and message of Jesus. He's the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man is the title Jesus loves to use about himself more than any title in the New Testament. Where did he get that title? I'm glad you ask. He got it out of Daniel chapter 7, where God gave a vision to Daniel, and we see the Ancient of Days, and that's God himself. And coming to stand before the Ancient of Days is one like the Son of Man. And the description of that one is, "He shall receive honor and glory and riches and wisdom and power, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that description is none other than a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's saying, "I who speak unto you am he. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm the Son of God, and I'm the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save," look at it, "the lost." Lost. Lost. That's a dark word. Lost. That's a harsh word. Lost. Lost dog. Lost ship. Lost son. There are two kinds of lost. Lost beyond recovery. Your house burns down, it's lost. You may live in a new house, but that house is lost beyond recovery. But there's a second kind of lost. Lost and found. Jesus is a lost and found kind of a Savior. If you just turn four chapters to your left in Luke 19, you come to Luke 15. And in Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables, three stories about lost things. And at the end of each one, "This sheep was lost, but now he's found. My coin was lost, but now it's found. My son was lost, but now he is found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Here is Jesus, the Hound of Heaven, who is on the trail of every lost sinner. Here is Jesus, the Son of Man, who has come to seek. You're not seeking God, my lost friend. Somebody invited you to come to church today, and we're glad you did. And you may not be particularly seeking God, but he is seeking you. He is on your trail. He is desiring your salvation. And this morning, as the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, he is drawing you even now to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is on the trail seeking, look at it, to save the lost, all of the lost. Not some of them, all of them. And it doesn't matter who you are. Are you the lost millionaire, the lost monarch? Are you the lost prodigal or the lost prostitute? Are you the lost scholar or the lost skeptic? It matters not. Jesus is on your trail. Last stop on the road to Jerusalem is Jericho. And there Jesus met a man in a tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree, because in 7 days I will be lifted up on a tree. And when I'm lifted up on that cross, I will draw all men to me. Here is the Son of Man who is seeking to save the lost. And now you know the rest of the story. Because you see, you are the rest of the story. His mission is our mission. His purpose is our purpose. His heart should be our heartbeat. Let us be on mission wherever we are to join the Son of Man who is seeking to save the lost. And oh yeah, don't forget about the men in trees. Would you bow your heads with me? We come to a time of invitation and response. After I pray, we're going to stand and do business with God. It may be that somebody's here or within the sound of my voice who's not a Christian. And today, do I call you to come to faith in Christ, repent of your sin, and by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do it? But most of you are saved. Most of you are Christians today. What is God saying to you? You are to be a part of the rest of the story. May God help us to be on mission with Jesus, to have the heartbeat of Christ. May God put us on the mission field wherever we are to be faithful in serving Him. Father in heaven, would you move among us now? Glorify your name in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?